I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Amen. Please now be seated.
Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, as we consider one of the passages of your holy word that records thoughts of your Son, our Savior, your beloved Son, Jesus, will you give us teachable hearts? Will you give us hearts that retain the eternal truths reflected in your word and the portions of your word that we consider? Will you give us eager hearts to know you better, Lord Jesus, and to fellowship with you more earnestly and faithfully? Lord, as we address, among other matters, the issue of humility, will you enable me to have a humble and contrite heart in truth in addressing such a subject, that I not be an evangelical hypocrite, but an instrument in your mighty hand? So will you prepare us, Lord, to hear the words of your Son exposited for your glory and our growth in grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is verse 37 of Mark 9. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And just for the record, although I'll address this further on, we can, I think, properly understand that we could read it this way, one addition. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive only me, but him who sent me. This morning, I want to focus rather narrowly on an incident that we addressed some months ago, the issue of entering the kingdom as a little child or with a childlike heart. And the particular occasion for that consideration is recorded for us not only in Mark but in Matthew, in which the disciples had a problem. They had a sizable problem. And that's recorded for us in Matthew 18. Verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set them before him." Now there's some debate as to whether that was exactly the same instance, because in this particular account we find that they were discussing this matter of who would be greatest. And when Christ asked what they were discussing, they kept silent. So I believe that it's a parallel account, but on a different occasion. And if you look at Luke chapter 22, we find yet another instance of this same problem. And he said to them something that is following. What was the something? Well, in verse 24 of Luke 22, we have that something. There arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. This is the night of the Last Supper. So what does he say to them? The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus Christ, on more than one occasion, addressed an issue that I believe there is evidence that the disciples had some sense of shame on this occasion for discussing. Who was going to be greatest? This morning we have the privilege of receiving two young people, two children, into communicant membership in this congregation. I believe this is a particularly appropriate time to consider this idea that Christ used children to be a visual help to understand what kingdom membership involves in terms of attitude and conduct. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 3, Christ did this to say, to make the point clearer, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom." And when I addressed this text some months ago, the emphasis was on what is a childlike faith that is requisite for kingdom admission, which qualifies saving faith in some very significant respects. And we'll touch on that at points. But this morning, my focus is on what we do with children as part of the theology of childlike conduct and consciousness. If you take verse 3 of Matthew 18 seriously, we can say that there is no admission to the kingdom of heaven without some kind of awareness of childlikeness. And in Mark 9, we have the added beauty of an addition that's not recorded in the other by the other evangelists, that it says here, verse 36, "And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them." So there is a particular tenderness and concern for little ones that Jesus Christ exhibited that is in itself illustrative and instructive for the context in which he says, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Well, the verb receive occurs three times. I count four in one verse. So I'm going to take a moment and read from Webster's 1828 dictionary of a few of the 18 listed meanings for the word receive in that Christ-reflecting dictionary. Can mean to take as a thing offered or sent. It can mean to accept something. It can mean to take or obtain from another. It can mean to embrace. It can mean to allow. It could mean to admit into membership or fellowship. It can mean to take into a place. Can mean to believe and to believe in something or someone. and to admit or accept something officially. So the word is a rich word in English, and the Greek word is equally rich. So what are we to make of this? Christ is saying that we are to look at children not as objects to be dealt with when they bother us, but as individuals who have some kind of special place in the administration and mind of Almighty God. I believe one of the best indicators of that is in Matthew 18, verse 10, where Christ tells us something about the Father in heaven that is striking. Now, to get the sense of the significance of it, I want to start reading at verse 6. Verse 5 has said, "Whoever receives such one child in my name receives me." That's Christ speaking. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter into life crippled or lame than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." Verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels in heaven. Now, we don't know fully what that means. There's not much other light in Scripture on this subject. But we should not reject it because it's a singular instance of a particular truth or truths. There is some sense in which God has sovereignly determined that little ones have a place in his affection and attention, that he has assigned angels on their behalf, in some sense, to be gazing at the Father's face on behalf of, or in behalf of, the children, particularly of the covenant. And that whole passage on having a hand cut off or a foot cut off or an eye plucked out, in the having that as a preference to being thrown into hell, is in the larger context of Christ addressing the stumbling of a little one. So little ones are particularly precious in God's eyes, and so we are to regard them. And our regard for children is in some way linked closely to our relationship with Christ himself. Our regard for children, in some manner, has a, if you will, snapshot of where our heart is with regard to Christ. Now, think for a minute on this subject of children. In our Reformed churches, we have a pretty solid theology about children. They have sinful natures. We have a covenant promise to them that we believe carries the weight of admission into the visible church by the sign of baptism. Most churches do not hold to that. But at the same time, we have a theology that says we have a duty as parents and as the church to raise them in a particular way, with particular obligations incumbent upon parents and upon teachers and upon elders and pastors to shepherd these little ones that are precious in the eyes of the God. Now, I'm aware that in some circles, some Reformed circles, it's held up clearly that children are sinners. And the expression of that often takes, I think, a pejorative turn that betrays a problem with tenderness in referring to children as rugrats in such terminology, as an attempt to be faithful to reflecting that we believe they have a sin nature. So that's one extreme. The other extreme that we can betray in terms of our interaction with children is indifference and basically neglect, expecting the church to fill in the theological and spiritual gaps in their life, forgetting that even in the Old Covenant administration, in Deuteronomy, advice was given to parents to have an intense, interactive, instructive relationship with their children, going along the way in their downsitting, their uprising. They were to discuss the truths of God and the mighty works of God. So we have then a commandment that we are to regard little ones as subject to proper receiving in the church and in our hearts. We're to receive them. And we're to call that as a holy receiving. The church formally takes notice when children are received into communicant membership, as is the case today. This is a blessed privilege that doesn't occur that often and which we should treasure as a reminder for all of us that this is a milestone and not the finishing of a task. Indeed, once children are received into communicant membership, our care for them, both as parents and teachers and preachers, should be to more intensely involve ourselves in their lives, and to strive to set before them an example that will not offend. I don't believe there's any accidents in Scripture, and I think it's significant that Paul said in a culture that tended to marginalize children, in Colossians chapter 3, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate your children. And when you think about it, what can exasperate children? I believe one of the biggest causes of exasperation of children is inconsistency in parental leadership, discipline, and communication. Parents of teenagers, have you ever held back from correcting your child because you were afraid in doing so that the child would leave you or stop loving you? Have you ever withheld a correction because you didn't want to turn them away from the gospel? I believe wimpy fatherly leadership is one of the greatest causes of covenant children being offended and turning away from the faith. It's a known fact that it's no longer normative for the majority of children in Reformed churches to humbly and energetically, lovingly, thankfully, gratefully, and eagerly follow in their parents' footsteps. We have a crisis, I believe, in Reformed churches in terms of a weakening of the understanding of what it means to receive a child in the name of Jesus Christ. So if we would ourselves take seriously the wonderful privilege of being received by Christ, a reflection of the reality of that flows down into the way we do or do not receive children. Hear what Wycliffe had to say about this centuries ago. The act of receiving one child in Christ's name is a deed of true greatness. It is the willingness to take the lowly position of service, even to a child in arms, which is a mark of genuine stature. For to do so is to render service to Christ and through him to the Father. This involves the humbling of ourselves as a little child. Beloved, this morning we have this beautiful opportunity to receive into communicant membership two children who have made a competent profession of faith in the presence of the session. The session has met with them, questioned them, and came away satisfied that their answers reflected a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes, of course, a right understanding of their sin nature and their need of a Savior. But my prayer is that when we rejoice in this example this morning, it stimulates each of us that have some interaction with children to reflect upon that and to pray for the grace to improve it where that is needed, especially appropriate at communion, in which we're to examine ourselves and seek the grace of God to put off that which displeases him and to seek yet more to put on righteousness. Whoever receives one child in my name, like this child, he has this little lad on his lap, receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me only, my addition, the word only, but him who sent me. Because we do know that, of course, when we receive Christ, we receive the Father through Christ, but that does not mean that, therefore, we're not still receiving Christ. So how do you receive children? Do you regard them as loaned to you if you are a parent, before whom an example of righteous, godly conduct should be established? Parents, if you have children in the home, are you careless about evening worship? If that's careless in your eyes, the odds are very likely it will be careless to a greater degree in the eyes of your children. Spiritual gravity is always pulling down. And as godly parents and godly church members, we have a duty to not only pray earnestly for our children, but to love them enough to instruct, to admonish, and yes, to interact with them, not despising small chatter of little ones, but seeking to engage them in order to give them a sense that they're being brought into the fellowship of the saints in meaningful ways. And one last bit of application. You see a child misbehaving. Do you love the child and the parents enough to tell them? And parents, do you take offense if you are informed of a child's misconduct? Do you take offense and get defensive? Or are you thankful that somebody loved them enough to correct? Those are simple examples of the test of our hearts, whether indeed we have received a child in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, as we are about to receive into the fellowship of the saints in terms of communicant membership, two who are beloved in your sight and ours, Penelope and Oliver, we ask that this action have eternally blessed consequences, not just for them, but for this congregation. We pray, Father, that it will be an incentive to re-examine our own hearts as to how we act and interact with children, with little ones, that you loan to us for a season, but whose soul and whose body we do not ourselves own, but Christ. So we pray that you will pour out your sovereign, supernatural, and covenantal favor and blessing upon us as we undertake this serious and blessed act of receiving these two children into the fellowship and the membership of this congregation. And we plead this in Jesus' name. Amen.